Truly it is our desire that we've been able to come together this morning and by faith see Jesus praying in that garden. Not just the agony, but to understand the purpose of what took place that night of prayer, in that He approached the Father knowing that the Father's will was coming about. Jesus' intent to be faithful to that will that would lead Him to die on the cross. Die on the cross for our sins, so that we might be right with God, so that we might be able to come together even this morning as believers and focus on the promises of God because of Jesus and His sacrifice, and to be able to think about our life, not only today, but eternal life that belongs to those who believe. And so, it is our desire that we might focus on Him this morning. And I recognize that there are things about that life in Jesus Christ that allows us to have the opportunity not to be pulled down by this world and the power of sin, but to be able to live a life that is Christ-like, to allow ourselves to submit to the will of God and the purpose of God, and even in the church today, as part of the body of Christ, Jesus our head. And let us become the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece for God today to spread that message of salvation, that good news that comes in Jesus Christ. And all of our commitment as disciples of Him, we want to become Christ-like. And so, we look at God's Word to understand how to know God and please Him and satisfy His will. And we also look at a life of prayer, just like Jesus was committed to a life of prayer. You know, Luke gives us two different occasions, at least, where we have insight to Jesus having a night of prayer. One in chapter 6, where Jesus will spend all night praying, and the next day He chose His 12 disciples, set about His ministry, set about the purpose of the church, set about those that would be involved in leadership in the church and fulfill that part of God's plan. The other we've just sung about, the night in Gethsemane, to where He truly showed Himself on His knees, submitting to the will of God. And in doing that, it opened the door even for us today, so that we too might be right with God and on our knees be faithful servants of His. But you know, there are times in which we pray, and there are times in which we look at what our purpose in life should be, and how that we might be able to bring glory to God through our hands and our service, and how to expand the kingdom of God through our example. And there are certain things that are very important to us, and so we pray. And it may be such to where it's so important to us that we may even commit a night of prayer. And like Jesus, we open up our hearts to God. And yet there are times also when there are things that we pray for that we are still waiting for an answer. We don't see that God has responded to our petitions, to our request. And it makes us struggle sometimes to what to do next. And why is it that God has not answered? I think as believers, we need to understand, just as the inspired writer James gives us in his epistle, that there are times in which our lives can be influenced by the world and we don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't see any change in things that are high priority when it comes to worshiping God and meeting with our fellow saints and having the continual habits that we have, but we do not realize that inside our life, selfishness has come back in a way in which we're seeking our own will and not the will of God. In chapter 4 in this epistle, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Now here what he's describing is here's a church that's fighting. Here's a church that has disagreements. Here's a church that on the inside they can't get along, so you can well understand what their impact is in their community. That the community has to see this. And if they are committed to the life of Christ, then why do they have this conflict that's going on within their own family? Well, for this congregation, there were many things that they were struggling with. But he gives an answer for us in these verses. Look at verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here, He's describing a condition on the inside of these believers that are in conflict. And for us, we may convince ourselves we're doing right because we pray. And yet, there are places in the Scripture that reminds us there are things that can be going on in our life that can hinder God answering our prayer. Here, James said, that you don't have because you don't ask. One of the reasons that we may not have an answer to our prayer is because we haven't prayed about it. We may be going through the motions of prayer, but it may be something that's going on in our life right now that's creating the conflict. And as that conflict is real in our life, we haven't turned to God in prayer. You know, by now, chances are there's some little kindergartners that are walking into school by themselves. They've kind of asked their parents to stay in the car. I can take care of it myself. You know, spiritually, we may not realize it, but we do that with God all the time. Is that we think that we can take care of it on our own. That we'd like to walk in by ourselves and let other people see our confident lives and see that we've got it all together. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the apostle says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That we share with Him the things that we are thankful for. We share with Him the things that we are needful for. By our prayers and our awareness that He is in our life and it's our desire to be pleasing to Him, then not only do we say, I need Him every hour, not only do we sing, I need Him every hour, but our prayer life demonstrates that when we need Him, we pray and we ask and we have confidence that He'll hear us. And with that confidence, we know that God can make a difference in our life. So, think to pray. You remember the old song that we sing every once in a while, ere you left your room this morning? Did you think to pray? And what did you pray about? I think we recognize that what we should pray about is we should pray for the right things in our life for the right reason. But here, He is remindful of us that there is more purpose in our praying. In verse 2, He says, you lust and you do not have. There are some things that we want, but we may want it for the wrong reason. Well, we shouldn't be surprised if God doesn't answer that prayer. But then there may be something that is in our life and we have the right reason in our motivation to pray, but it's the wrong thing in our life. It's not something that God sees that we need in our life, even though we may be praying for it. Not only does He say you lust and you do not have, but it may be such that we pray for something that we just want to spend it on our own pleasures. Well, that's the wrong reason. What is it that is the wrong thing? If you drop down later on in this same chapter, here in verse 13, he describes about how that life is so brief. And yet we may have an attitude to where we are looking toward our future in a way in which we have an expectation of tomorrow, and yet God does not promise tomorrow. So here he says for us to be mindful. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, what you ought to say, and it'd be fair to say what you ought to pray, It's just like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed about the Father's will. Here, if the Lord's will, we shall live and we will do this or that. And so what we ought to be praying for is to recognize what is it that God needs in my life. What is it, the thing that God needs to where I can give Him the honor and respect and fulfill His will in my life today. 1 John 5 verse 14. Here again the apostle says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. In recognizing the will of God, it comes from understanding who God is and what God desires out of our life as disciples of Jesus Christ. His desire for us is to take hold of those opportunities that He sends our way. Those individuals that are part of our lives. Those individuals that are part of our work lives. Those that are part of our school life. Those that He brings into our circle wherever He sends us. The opportunity is there to spread the love of Jesus Christ. We cannot spread the love of Jesus Christ if we have internal strife on the inside. If we allow ourselves, like these brethren, to have class envy, to where the rich were treating the poor in an unfavorable way. But to be able to open up to where we recognize that the love of God should be in our life. That's His will. And we ought to pray according to His will. I think it's a fair question to ask, that when it comes to my prayer and the fact that it haven't been answered, am I wavering in my confidence toward God? Am I struggling with my faith in God? Back up to chapter 1. In chapter 1, as the epistle is beginning, you'll see here that he's describing for us the understanding of what it's like to be tested and the fact that our patience is being stretched in a variety of ways. In verse 4, he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete and lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You remember Solomon in his prayer. Ask God for wisdom. And truly, we understand that in our relationships, in family life, we ought to be asking for wisdom. In our relationship of building a church, we ought to be asking for wisdom. So when we pray for wisdom, he says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But look at verse 6. In verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, no wavering. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now what happens when I am wavering in my confidence in what I'm asking God? I begin wondering if God is able. I begin to wonder if I've been right in taking my request to God. And it may be that I don't recognize it, but it may be that I've reached a point to where I have more value and more respect for my fellow man and their advice than I do in the fact that God, the Creator of the universe, can help me with my problem today. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You believe that God's able. You believe that God has a real presence in your life. You believe that God walks with you, and God is there ready to help you. And with that confidence and with that faith, you're ready to face many of the bridges that life has before us. And you put your trust and your obedience in God Himself. But now, here's a fair question. When it comes to our prayers, am I giving up in what I'm asking for too soon? Am I in a point to where I have prayed and I look and I don't see the answer? And so I quit. I give up. I just stop. And I may not realize how long ago that I stopped praying for that which is important to me. The healing of a relationship, perhaps. The healing of a body, perhaps. The confidence and strength to persevere in the burden that is there before me. In the last chapter of this epistle, I notice in chapter 5 that James injects a picture of the life of Elijah. And it comes at an interesting place here in verse 16 of chapter 5 where he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And you see that word fervent? Jesus, in Luke 18:1, it said that He spoke a parable to them. And the reason for that is that they may be persistent and not lose heart. And that's very easy to do in the faith. That's very easy to do when there are things in our life that have a great sense of importance that is there. Verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now, I want you to see that phrase there where he says, Elijah was a man like us. Well, you know, when I read about Elijah, I see a lot of faith. I see him having a far level of commitment to God in a variety of things. And James says, no, he was a man like us, and he prayed fervently. And God answered his prayer. Colossians 4:2, Paul will say, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Are there any action words up here that describe your prayer life? Can you say that your prayer is continual and it's earnest? Now, there may be some subjects that you're more earnest about than others. That word vigilant, that's aggressive. That has a capital P for persistence in it there. When you recognize that in our days, we're in the last days and we're in the critical days of our culture and our society and we're moving in a direction of great seriousness, are we watchful for what we are praying for? We should not give up. We should continue to pray for our land. We should continue to pray for our people. We should continue to pray for our church. We should continue to pray for our family. We should do it with great vigilance. And when it comes to prayer, am I facing prayer's daily barriers? Now, what do we mean by that? Well, how regular do we pray? How faithful are we praying? You see, there are obstacles in our life that cause us, what should I say, forget to pray, neglect to pray, take time to pray. It's the same barriers that keeps us from faithfully reading and studying God's Word, hearing what God is calling us to do. It's barriers that accelerate our pace. It pushes our life in all kind of different directions. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that Satan is looking to use his world to do all he can to pull us away from spiritual things. And in fairness, chances are, in the mornings, if that's when we're thinking we're going to pray, we've also pulled ourselves away from breakfast, haven't we? We don't even have a time to finish a cup of coffee. We're on the run and we're on the go. For some guys, I know that's why they keep a spare shirt in their car. is because they didn't plan to throw that coffee down their shirt. But everything's on the go. And those barriers are keeping us from being spiritual minded and spiritually fed. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13, this was a huge issue with all the Israelites. Is they put God in a secondary role. Here the prophet says, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. They were putting other things in their life and they did not call out for God until they needed Him. He was their 911. Because they did not remove the barriers that was keeping them from truly worshiping God and focusing on Him and all of His ways. In Psalms 55, verse 16, the psalmist said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning at noon, I will pray. And I'll cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. There will always be barriers that will keep you from discovering what's going on in your life when this life has spotted your white garment. There will always be barriers in life that will keep you from looking in God's mirror and seeing yourself as the sin that has seeped into your life. Am I facing those barriers to where God might hear my prayer? And I think related to that, it's a fair question. Am I unworthy in my service to God? Again, I want you to think about the Israelites. You know, the Israelites, right up front, God let them know, there shall be no other gods besides me. And even the threat of getting into the promised land, one of the first ministries that they were to have was to drive out all of the outsiders, drive out all of the heathen. And one of the reasons that they were to drive them out because they were going to be tempted not only to have friendship with them, not only to be a part of them, but also to marry into them. And the danger of that is that when it come to the yearning in their soul, they were serving man-made idols. Well, here's what you do when you're unworthy of service to God is you make God just like every other idol that's out there. And it may not be that you're looking at God as an idol, but I'll tell you what our nature is to do. And that is to think that God's just like man. So we'll treat God just like He is man. We don't treat Him as the creator. We treat Him as the creation. And we think that the service and the attention that we give Him, He ought to be satisfied with. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud. But what we do is we allow all the competition in this life, in this world, come between us and Him. In Psalms 145, verse 18, the psalmist says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, and He'll also hear their cry and save them. Now, who He is listening to are those that respect Him, those that are in awe of Him, those that see Him working in their lives and the source of all good gifts. Micah in chapter 3, verse 4 said, then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. The choices that they have made, they've left God out. The priorities that are in their life, they've left God out. The things that they recognize matter most in their life, God's not part of that. And the service that they give back to the Lord does not recognize Him as the great I Am. Does not recognize Him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They do not see His presence in their lives. And so they do not see His power. Nor do they fear Him or hold Him in awe and see Him with all importance that is there. And of course, one of the big things that we would have to recognize when it comes to our prayer is, am I holding on to sin? Am I holding on to sin? If you look in chapter 4, he described here a life that was hanging on to the world. And the term that he used in verse 4 toward these believers was adulterers and adulteresses. And what they did not recognize is that by holding on to the world, they had become the enemy of God. And then he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we may not recognize that we have shut God out of our life because we're holding on to sin. Let me ask you, do you know what a man cave is? Chances are, you know what a man cave is because you've always wanted one, but you're afraid to ask for it, right? It's kind of a section of the house to where it just belongs to the man. And he's going to lay out that room in a way that he wants to be able to just go in there and be himself and satisfy himself. That's what we do with our hearts toward God. It's we've created a chunk of our heart, a chunk of our life, to where we've literally said, Lord, you can have all of this part of my heart, but right here, I'm going to do what I want to do with this section of my... So here's a part of a closet here that's mine, and I'm not going to let go of it. I'm going to design it for what brings me desire and brings me pleasure. And without recognizing it, what I've done is I've become the enemy of God. And by becoming the enemy of God, it separates me from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, the great prophet said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not. And I think that's a fair reason why God may not answer prayer. In Psalms 24, verse 3, the psalmist asked, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? Here's his answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. It's a life that recognizes the presence of God. And it's not just the presence of God, but it's God who is holy. And to stand before a God who is holy, He is looking for our life to respond to where we refuse to hold sin. Because we recognize He despises sin. And sin has no place in a relationship between a believer and his God. A sin will have no place in eternity in the presence of God. So let me recognize the importance of letting go of my sin. I want to turn over with you and look at John chapter 17. This last night of prayer that Jesus had with His disciples before He went to Gethsemane. And in this prayer, He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And He prays for you, believers, that it's our generation, it's our time. And it's that part of the prayer that I want us to read together, beginning in verse 22, where He says this, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, and that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. The remarkable thing about what Jesus is praying for is that He is talking about the glory that He desires the Father give Him and the glory that He desires to give to the Father. And the definition of all that is He wants His glory so that He can die on the cross. He's praying that the Father might be glorified. Let Him die on the cross. And the Father will be glorified because that's been His plan before the foundation of the world. And then he says, as believers, he wants all of us to be one. That we want to recognize the purpose of the love of God in what took place on Calvary, and understand how that wasn't just people's rejection of a good message. It was God's plan. And His plan came together, and because of it, we can have eternal life, and that we see that in our lives. And the fact of what happened on Calvary was the ugliest, most horrible murder that could take place. But in God's sight, it was glory. Because He did that to demonstrate His love for us. There'll be times in your life where God may not answer because of any of the reasons that we've looked at. But He may not answer because what it looks like to you is the ugliest, most horrible thing that a believer has to go through. But in the sight of God, because you trusted Him, and because you suffered with Him, it's glory that the world might be able to see. And why that's important is because it's a choice of where we stand. It's a choice of understanding being one with the Father and the Son. It's a choice of knowing that His will be done in our life. That even if we suffer, we pursue the right thing for the right reasons. And this God be glorified. And I'll stand with Him, and I'll be true. We glorify Jesus Christ when we see the power, not only of His death, but the power of the resurrection. And we recognize that that's for us. And that we too can put off an old man to death, and that same power can arise for us and lift us up in newness of life. And then we become one with Him. A believer that will stand with Him no matter what. And just as the grave brought Him out on His resurrection day, the grave will deliver us on our resurrection day. Because we'll hear the voice of Jesus, and God will be glorified. One in Christ, one in the Father, one with Him. It's so important that we recognize that we should not lose heart, and we should persist. Stay faithful to Him. Understand the reasons that He is there for us, and that He'll never leave us, never depart. And by doing that, the world will see that Jesus, through God Himself, demonstrated incredible love, and that they can know the Father because they know us. They can know the Father because they know us. To Christ be loyal. To Christ be true. Don't hold on to your sin. Don't separate your relationship for what Jesus did for you to make you right with God and to have eternal life. Know the Father. Know eternal life. And continue to put your trust in Him. If we can help you this morning in your sin, won't you come while together we stand and sing with John?